Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel's Solid Rock.
Let every family find faith in the Father's love. This is where it begins. This is our cry, this is our song, Jesus the way. We find our life in Him.
Lord is constantly teaching us to have no corrupt speech. The word corrupt literally speaks of something that is worthless, bad, or rotten. Corrupt speech. It's corrupted. Our words don't have to be dirty words to be worthless words. Bad or rotten words. The remedy is to make sure that the heart is tended to. Here's why. Because all of our words start right here in the heart. The heart needs to be full of the love of Christ so that our speech isn't corrupt, but alive.
Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If you're ever wondering what's going on in someone's heart, just remain quiet and listen to what they continually talk about. Today, Pastor Troy will be exhorting us to allow no corrupt speech from our lips. The Bible has a lot to say about how Christians are to speak because it reveals a heart condition. You can tell what someone is worshiping by allowing their mouth to reveal what's going on in their heart. What we say should always be glorifying to God. Now, here's Pastor Troy in Ephesians chapter 4 with today's edition of Building on the Solid Rock.
Why is it that we should settle accounts quickly when we make mistakes, when we do this, when we let it seep out? It says, because if we don't, it gives room for Satan to do damage, to do even worse things. Satan loves to find individuals who have this little pilot light, this little anger pilot light. They got a short fuse. Satan loves to find those individuals. The little flame is just burning right there. You know, you don't have to start that pilot light. All he has to do is go, and they go for it, you know? They got, you know, a temper, outbursts of wrath. It's just in there. Satan loves to find those individuals because he can do so much damage with them, with those outbursts. Oh, they don't intend to do a lot of damage, but they do. And Satan loves it. In this same way, he can do great damage to God's people and God's church by explosions in the church. I'm talking bombs either. I'm talking people who explode in anger, say things they shouldn't, things that cannot be taken back. Anger makes a person do foolish things because of a moment of emotion. Very often, those outbursts of anger happen because something isn't dealt with earlier on that needed to be dealt with, so that it builds until it explodes for some reason. And so very often, the sin should have been dealt with. This is going back to dealing with in truth. You know, be honest, be scriptural, be biblical, but deal with things early on instead of letting them build up. But once they do, anger can make a person do foolish things because of a single moment of emotion, things that you can't undo, things that may change someone's perspective of you or that person forever. It's been said, anger is momentary insanity. A woman tried to defend her outbursts that she was known for by saying this, look, it's better that I just explode because what happens is it builds up anyway. And so when I explode, I let it out and it's over. It's done. And so I just let it all out. A friend replied, yes, that's true. You do. But it's like a shotgun. Look at how much damage is done after the explosion. You know, a shotgun, when it explodes, it sends pellets and they fly out to do greatest damage. Anger outbursts do the same thing. You don't know how many directions the damage is actually going. The mess is too much to clean up. It can't be cleaned up. So Solomon has a good solution for us in Proverbs 15:1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So, no sinning in anger. Let your anger be righteous. Check it with the Lord, but don't sin even in your anger. Verse 28, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. So the new man, the new way of living, no stealing. Thou shalt not steal is one of the Ten Commandments. So it's made God's top 10 list. Thou shalt not steal. Notice Paul's reason for working rather than stealing also. This is interesting. That we might be able to give to him who has need. That's interesting. He didn't say work so that you can take care of yourself and not be tempted to steal. No, see, he actually lifts human labor to a much higher level than that. That you might work so that what you make from that or do from that, or the resources you gain from that, you might be able to help others. Even honest labor can become a selfish thing. I need a second job because I want this. We're gonna push our expenses up. That means, honey, no more staying home for you. That means I got to get a second job. We're gonna work hard because I want. I owe, so off to work I go. Even honest labor can become a selfish thing. And even this Paul is addressing and wants us to avoid. He gives us a right perspective about work. Now, this does not mean that you work so everyone else can do nothing. That's not what he's saying at all. In fact, 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. So if someone won't work, they should not eat. Let them go hungry a little bit and figure out, hey, you know what? Maybe working at McDonald's isn't so bad. But there are those who truly cannot work for some reason. For some reason or other, health-wise, or maybe they just need a leg up. They can't even get started because some catastrophe happens. You know, one ride to the emergency room without proper insurance can devastate an account, a savings account. And so sometimes there's a need to help others. Some people don't have the opportunity to make a lot of money. And so making a lot of money isn't about, oh, we make a lot more. Let's go live in the Dominion. Not to knock anyone who lives in the Dominion. But that's not the purpose of making money. The purpose is to make a little, to take care of your needs, but also to be someone who isn't taking from the system, taking from others, taking from the church, but is able to contribute toward the church, who's able to contribute and help others. Paul was an example of hard work. He was a hard worker. When he was establishing churches, they were all startup churches, and he could not support himself, and he didn't support himself by the church. So he supported himself with working in town. He would be a tent maker. The church didn't have anything. In fact, they were taking up collections because so many people had lost their jobs following Christ in Jerusalem that he wanted to support them and was glad to take an offering and thought it was so awesome. How amazing is this? That the Gentiles are giving, contributing to help the needy in Jerusalem, the Jews. Man, how good is God? So this goes to your account. So Paul was an example of a hard worker. It supported him, and it was a witness. When you think about the Corinthians probably would have been a group of people who, if they didn't have to work, wouldn't work. They were into all, they did just go to church, speak in tongues, and slay each other in the spirit, you know, have a good time, laugh, giggle, and bark like dogs, you know. Good to be a Corinthian. So Paul said, hey, look, you're out of order here. He began to set some things straight for them. First of all, you need to deal with sin. Don't boast. We're a loving church. We don't talk about sin. We have a guy among us, man. He's in sin, but we don't beat him. We love him. We love him. And at some point, could be decades, who knows? Could be another few more adulterous relationships, we don't know. But at some point, he'll get it. Paul said, look, wake up. Put him out. He's contagious. What he does, he's going to influence others. So put him out. Turn him over to the work of Satan, to the destruction of his flesh. Go let him taste the world without the Lord and the church. Let him see what it's like out there again. Have you ever done that? Have you ever tasted that? Have you ever gone back out? See, a move like that doesn't work so well today in our culture. Because when we deal with sin and say, you need to straighten this up, you know what people do today? They go to the next church. See, back then, you were the church. You know, people gathered together and people were being persecuted and killed. So it wasn't like big church here, big church there, big church over there, get what you want. No, they met together. The groups, though they met in homes, would grow. So when you were put out of fellowship. You didn't have Christian fellowship. One of the problems today in dealing with sin is they just run off to another church and get accepted and get loved. It's okay. Don't deal with sin. Sin is a four-letter word. It's actually three letters. To think that you can't say that word. Sin, sin, sin. Sin is the reason we are separated from God. Sin is selfish. Sin is the reason we don't grow in the Lord. It's all about us. So, Paul worked hard. And because of it, he was a witness. You know, every Jewish rabbi was taught a trade. They all learned from their parents how to work hard with their hands, and they learned a certain skill set so they could work. In fact, they said that if you do not teach your son a trade, you teach him to steal, or you teach him to be a thief.
Pastor Troy will return soon with the second half of today's edition of Building on the Solid Rock, so stay with us. If you're enjoying the teachings of Pastor Troy Neely and would like more information about this program, we invite you to visit our website at buildingonthesolidrock.com. There you will also find an archive of previous messages from verse-by-verse, chapter-by-chapter, and book-by-book studies through the Bible. We'd also encourage you to subscribe to our podcast on iTunes, as you'll be able to gain access to the latest teachings as soon as they're posted. That website again is buildingonthesolidrock.com. We're blessed to be a part of your life through the ministry of Building on the Solid Rock. We pray you're blessed as you continue to tune in. Now, back to Pastor Troy with more of today's message. Building on the Solid Rock.
So, let's think about our culture today. It's a culture where we kind of say, kids need to be kids. They just need to play is what we're saying. But that wasn't true in Jesus' time. They needed help. Little kids came along and maybe they had a toy, but if mama needed an extra pail of water, they walked with water in their hands so that mama, they were an asset to the family. They helped. And they learned to work. And they learned, one, how to manage a home, what went into it. They learned the trait of their father if it was a son. Even daughters would learn certain things. They would learn how to manage the home. They would learn from their mothers. And so in our culture, not a whole lot has changed in the sense that we still have fathers and mothers. That's still kind of the same, at least for now. Fathers and mothers. And we have children. That hasn't changed. So what has changed? Well, I think one of the big changes is we have a mindset that says kids should be kids, just let them play. And if I'm going to get anything done, they need to be out of my way anyway. Instead of saying, look, you're going to have to learn, son, to be a man, and you're going to need to learn some career skills when you get out there. We don't worry about that anymore. We just send them to college, so we don't do that anymore. But the truth is, we need to teach them life skills. They shouldn't have to wait till 9th or 10th grade to learn what a checkbook is. Because they took economics class. They should go ace economics because mom and dad taught them those things. See, what is our job as mom and dad? Well, to spend a lot of money and work however many jobs I got to live the lifestyle that I want to have. No, to work and to provide for your family enough. To prioritize the work of God so that the children see the priorities in the home. But your job as a mom and dad is to pass on that information, not teaching them to steal or lie or deceive or be lazy, but instead teaching them their role. Because here's the fact. Our children, Most people, when they grow up, still today, most get married. The statistics say that most, even if they say when they're 14, I know my son's here, I'm never getting married. At 13, 14, that's what they say. I'm never getting married. I don't like girls. I don't like boys. But the statistics say that at some point, I don't know what happens. We all get tricked. But marriage happens. And so knowing that, those are the odds, as parents, our responsibility is to teach them how to be a good husband or father or leader in the home. They need to know those things before we send them out and go, learn it for yourself. If you have any questions, give me a call. Hopefully your college professors will teach you something. No, don't leave it to them. They need to know how to do those things. What work goes into a home? We need to be teaching them. Moms need to teach their daughters what a wife, a supportive, an honest, a hardworking, a God-fearing woman of God does. How to do it. And back off sometimes and let them learn to do it. Oh, that's one of the hardest things for me is letting them start to take over. Josh was getting older now, and so the electronic things that I used to always figure out, he likes to do. And so there are times, you know, it's like, get out of my way. I got this. I'm the guy. I'm the dad. My home, you know. But there are times, you know, he wants to figure certain things out, and I got to learn to, okay, all right, I could tell you. I could do that. Oh, help me, Lord. But actually, some of that's not even true because now some of those digital things, the kids figure out so much faster. I used to do that. I used to figure it out all the time. I could figure out everything. And now you put something in his hand. How'd you do that? I've had that thing for 6 years. You know, how'd you get that done? So rather than teaching them to steal, rather than teaching them to go up and try to figure it out, it's our job to raise them up and train them up in the right ways of living. They should know these things before they ever leave the home. That should be the bulk of the investment of our time. That is our ministry. The work of the home is to be taught. How are they going to learn to be a husband or a wife or a father or a mother? Do you want someone else teaching them? The men God called were all busy working when God called them. Moses was caring for the sheep. No wonder he had some insight into shepherding and being a shepherd of people. Gideon was threshing wheat. David was minding his father's flock, also a shepherd. The disciples, many of them were casting nets or mending nets when Jesus called them. Matthew left his tax desk. He was right there at the desk and left. And even Jesus learned the trade of a carpenter. They worked, and God called. So don't steal, don't take, work, and be a blessing to others, not someone who takes from everyone, someone who blesses others. Lying is wrong. So if that's your manner of life, stop it, because you hurt people, you deceive, and you mess up lives, because the order that God wants to establish, you are stirring and creating a mess of. Stop lying. 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. So number 4, no corrupt speech. No corrupt speech. Now, we expect that change in our speech should take place when a person becomes a Christian. In fact, one of my first convictions when I came to the Lord was my speech. I worked in a shop, air conditioned refrigeration shop. So if you know maintenance fields, they have an expanded library of adjectives. And so I had learned some of those. I was around it, but one of the first things that the Lord convicted me of that had to change. I had to learn to speak again because some of the humor came from certain words being used a certain way. And so now I was like, I can't be funny anymore. I can't talk anymore. I had to learn to be a new me. I didn't know how to do it. And I'm still, you know, learning. Not so much bad language, but now it's, you know, hey, you don't need to be so negative here in your criticism. There's a way to say the truth, but to lead and to edify than to just tear down and call someone out. The Lord is constantly teaching us to have no corrupt speech. The word corrupt literally speaks of something that is worthless, bad, or rotten. Corrupt speech. It's corrupted. Our words don't have to be dirty words to be worthless words. Bad or rotten words. The remedy is to make sure that the heart is tended to. Here's why. Because all of our words start right here in the heart. The heart needs to be full of the love of Christ so that our speech isn't corrupt, but alive. See, the mouth and the heart are connected. What's in the heart comes out of the mouth. Matthew 12:34, Jesus said, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." You know when you have something really bubbling up in your heart, news, you just, it's in there. You got to share. You got to tell somebody. Well, out of the abundance of our hearts, we speak. When it's negative and critical and meant to tear down, we look for those opportunities. And some are better at disguising it than others. They make it sound like a good thing that they said, but they say it in just the right way for their desired result. So he says, don't do that. That's corrupt speech. It's rotten. It's unnecessary. Keep this in mind. Your words have power for good and evil. If you need to be reminded of the power of the tongue, then let me just have you go back and read James 3. It's hard to control the tongue, and that means what we need to do is control the heart, because the tongue is attached to the heart. And the tongue, though you don't want it, you don't want to let it out, it's going to come out. And so, changing the heart is what Jesus always deals with. Paul says our speech should instead build up and edify and impart grace to the hearers. Most Christians would never be caught fist fighting each other, right? Most of us, we know that's beneath a Christian. We should not enter that. That's not our realm anymore. However, we're more than willing to gossip or tear down with our words. That's fighting too. We look just as bad. And I know sometimes we talk to one person in hopes of tearing down another, but did you know you're contaminating and violating that person you're talking to by your corrupt speech? And they go tell someone you didn't expect. And they think of you now as a negative person or a critical person, or they find out the truth and what you said wasn't the truth. Over time, the truth seems to reveal itself. So don't let any corrupt speech come out of your mouth, but that which is for edifying and building up others and imparting grace to the hearers. Most Christians would not be caught fighting, and yet we're caught doing these things. Our words should be used to minister the grace of God and help others draw closer to Him. We can always take any circumstance and, instead of tearing down, help things go a direction of building up. We just have to learn to use the Word of God better. We got to learn to wield this sword better than we do, because most of us just pull it out of the sheath, just bludgeon somebody, instead of learning to wield the truth of God's Word accurately, appropriately. And finally, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness with anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. All of this will sum up under this: no bitterness. Let there be no bitterness. Bitterness refers to a settled hostility in your heart that poisons the whole inner man, and there's a hardening effect as a result. So there's a hardening effect now that's taking place. This is bitterness. Somebody does something wrong or something we don't like, so we contemplate, we consider, we rehash, we get more frustrated with ill will, and we start to not like them or not wish well for them. We might say we wish well for them, but we don't. Because in our hearts, there's a hardness. And bitterness often leads to a short fuse, perhaps fighting, certainly gossip, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, speaking evil against someone. And bitterness robs us of the joy that we should have in this life that God wants to give us.
That's all the time we have for today on Building on the Solid Rock. Pastor Troy Neely will return soon with more from his verse-by-verse, chapter-by-chapter study of the book of Ephesians. But in the meantime, we'd like to hear from you. Send us an email at info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. That's info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. Let us know if you have any questions about our radio program or about how what you've heard today can be applied to your own life. We'd also like to encourage you to get involved in a local church. And if you live in or are visiting the San Antonio, Texas area, why not come by Calvary Chapel Solid Rock? Our church meets every Sunday at 9 and 11 a.m. and again on Wednesday at 7 p.m. At each service, you'll be able to join us for a time of fellowship, Bible study, study, and worship. Go to buildingonthesolidrock.com for more information, and be sure to tune in again for more from the book of Ephesians, right here on Building on the Solid Rock.
Let the light of Christ shine as we grow.